Thank you, brother. Good to see each and every one of you here today, and appreciate the invitation, the opportunity to be with you. I know that whenever we get an opportunity to have the Word of God in hand, we ought to take a very serious approach to it, but sometimes we can actually overextend seriousness. And if you don't believe that there's humor in God's approach to things, then you have never seen an elephant. I mean, or a platypus. I mean, to me, the platypus is one of the great creatures that God created. It can't figure out if it wants to be a duck or a mole or what it wants to be. Is it a mammal? It lays eggs. Or is it a reptile? I mean, it is just one of the strangest creatures, and it's like God saying, now figure this one out, and then if you can figure that out, you can figure out me. So God is a God that has a lot of interest, a lot of creativity, and I'm afraid that many of us have never really considered just how much that He put in us to be like unto Him. Now, I'll give you an example by that is we know that our God created all things. It is the natural desire of people to also have that creative mind and to, you know, and the extent of your creativity could be anything from building houses to designing automobiles and everything in between. When you think about the Bible, and I'll give you an example, the Bible really shows us things that most of us have never even considered before. How many of you all know the mystery of Psalms 8:8? Psalms 8:8 was a verse that many people have read, and one day there was an admiral that laid, you know, on his sick bed dying, and he asked his wife to read for him, and she read the Psalms chapter 8, and she got to the part of Psalms chapter 8, verse 8, where it speaks of the currents of the sea, and he suddenly revived, and he said, I've got to go find those. And the charts that he created, this was back in the 1800s, discovering the currents of the sea, are still in use today. No one had ever figured them out till that verse inspired this admiral to go look for it. Do you know that it also speaks the currents of wind and the course in which wind takes? You know, we know about natural meteorology because of the currents of the wind and how things are going to move. Well, I bring that up because the fact is that in all reality, our study of the Bible is one that we shouldn't take for granted, but really understand it in all of its depth. So this morning, I'd like for us to begin. We're going to go over to the book of Jeremiah, and I want us to consider the importance of really understanding the established Word of God. And yes, I do use a modern device called a computer. I always love those. If you ever watch Ken Ham preach, Ken Ham has this podium that's wrapped around like this, and over here he's got his computer. Here he's got his Bible and everything else. I went, I need a podium like that, you know, so I can put it, you know, show off all my computer skills in both of them. And anyway, the reality is that he uses a lot of technology to help train and teach people. Now, I don't mean to be offensive today to you, but I really thought about this as we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 23. I woke up the other morning and I dreamed, and no, I don't put a lot of stock in dreams, but I dreamed this thought that I had stood before a congregation. I asked this question, and I don't mean for you all to raise your hands, but this is rhetorical. How many of us have ever read the Bible through? And after I asked that question, no one in the congregation raised their hand. And I thought about that for a moment, and I went, you know, how many of us can really say we want to know what God wants for us if we've never taken His Word and read it all the way through? And Satan is a great challenger of the Word of God. You don't believe me? Genesis chapter 3, what did he say? God hath not said. As soon as Satan said that, he was bringing into challenge the Word of God to Eve, whom he attacked first of all. As God said, I mean, he brings it into a question. God knows that in the day you eat of the fruit, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Did you ever consider that God didn't want you to know evil? And yet that was what Satan did. He appealed to the curiosity that is inside of us to want to know more. And suddenly Eve's like, man, you know, God's holding out on us. Well, Satan, being that great deceiver, is doing everything in his power to continue to bring that deceit into our world today. Why aren't we seeing more people in churches? Well, the reason that they're not coming is because Satan is letting them know that, well, they don't know the truth. They don't know what they're coming after. But I want to assure you that by the end of this message today, that you will understand that there is value in knowing the Word of God and knowing the Word as we are supposed to know it. So I want you to look at this. In Jeremiah chapter 23, and this is where my readings have gotten to me lately. I'm going to go down to verse 26 and we'll read from there and notice what it says. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their father hath forgotten the name of Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath a word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and go tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Let us pray. Father, again, as I come before you and before the congregation, I pray that you will just guide us and lead us in the study of thy word this morning. Lord, we are blessed to know that we can read your word, we can understand your word by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we can take these things and instill them into others as well. And Lord, I pray today that we would not forget, but we would take the word in hand and that we would rejoice. I thank you, Lord, for those that are in attendance today, and I pray, Father, for complete liberty to preach thy word as you would have for us to preach it and to know the truth of thy word as well. So guide us today, Lord, and lead and bless now, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, to give you a little bit of history of Jeremiah, and for those of us that already know about it, Jeremiah was preparing the people as they were going to be carried away into Babylon. And so that whole time that was there, he was in the last days of Judah and Jerusalem as being the kingdom. And there was a number of kings that rose up in power, every one of them not believing the things of God, but believing the lies of false prophets. And the false prophets would go as far as to say, oh, 2 years is all we're going to be in Babylon. And in fact, Hezekiah said, okay, you might preach that, but you're going to be dead within those 2 years. And so Jeremiah wasn't just a man. He knew the heart of God. He believed the things of God. He knew when God was speaking to him. Matter of fact, one of the tests of a prophet, if he was a true prophet, is all he had to do is prophesy one time and it be false, and he was declared a false prophet. So the prophecy that a man would prophesy by, if he was going to be true, it would be found in his words, and you knew if he was God, of God or not. The reality is people hated Jeremiah because they knew he was from God. He knew that the voice that he spoke with was from God. So the thing that I find that is so hard, especially in the day and age which we live in, is people don't even know where the Word of God is. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. We are living in a time where people are saying, is which book? Which Bible do I use? You know, which one do I study from? Or how do I know it's actually the Word of God or not? Well, here's the thing. Most of us will never look for ourselves and study it. Now, I'm not saying this church in particular, but most people will never go in. And in fact, I will tell you, and a lot of people hate this when I tell them this, but I really believe that this device has done more damage to people than anything else. And people say, well, how can you say that? Because ask any child to tell you the books of the Bible. If they get Genesis, give them a point. But most of them can't even tell you the books of the Bible, and they've never held the Bible in their lap. What happens if this thing dies? And I got another news for you. Sometimes watch the kids when they're in church and see how many times they're doing this, you know, on their cell phones more than reading a Bible verse. My grandkids sit with me when I'm studying or I'm in church services, and I'm always observing their cell phones. But the reality is that we have this world of constant distraction. And if we have this world of constant distraction, where does it begin and how is it impacting us? Well, first of all, we have to know the Word of God and know that with confidence that it is true. Now, I'm not going to try to impress you with my knowledge of things, though I do study quite a bit. Let me get my mouse over here to where I can see this. I'll try not to do this in the second service as much. But one of the things that I look at is how many of us have ever studied the Koine Greek? Anyone here study Koine Greek? Your Bible, if you have a King James Bible in your hand, it was written from the Koine Greek. And the one part of our Bible that is attacked more than anything is the Greek. And it is also attacking the King James. And here's the reason why it's under attack all the time. Because you've got the very words of Christ, our Lord, and just as Satan was in Genesis chapter 3 saying, God hath not said, he's also trying to convince you that God hath not said in the New Testament, who was the living Word upon this earth. Do you realize that in all the modern translations that are out there that they have removed not only verses but entire chapters? The book of Mark, the last chapter of the book of Mark, is actually removed in modern translations, but then they'll put a little tab on the bottom and says, well, we've added this, but we want you to know that in the most reliable manuscripts, it doesn't exist. Wait a minute. What reliable manuscripts? What reliable manuscripts are we talking about? The reality is that the Koine Greek in which the King James was interpreted was the same Koine Greek that Tyndale and Matthews and all the others back in the 15, 1600s utilized. They used what is called the Textus Receptus or the Byzantine text. And surprisingly, now get this, I'm glad you all sitting down because you might pass out from this statement. Do you know that all modern translators refuse to use the Byzantine text or the Textus Receptus to interpret from? It's the most reliable, most extended manuscript that's still available today. You can, don't let anybody tell you you can't buy something because you can. I own a copy of the Textus Receptus. It's all Greek to me. Just think about that. I do speak a little Greek, and someone said, do you know a little Greek? I said, yeah, I go to his restaurant all the time. But, you know, the reality is that there's a little bit, when you study the Koine Greek, there's a lot of value to it. And there's things that you'll hear people say is, well, that's not in the original. That's not in the original. Well, let me just put it this way. If you say ho anthropo, you cannot say ho anthropo unless you understand the word ho in that you see there is the word the. Though directly translated, it doesn't mean the. If you say anthropo, you're speaking of man. Anthropos, you're speaking of man. If you say anthrope, you're speaking of woman. The English language doesn't equally translate over. I'll give you an example. We do this all the time. I worked with a lot of Spanish churches, and one of the things that I did one time was preach, and Brother Faustino Oriel was standing beside me and interpreting everything I said. And I was using 1 Thessalonians, where it speaks of in the twinkle of an eye. All right, in the English, we use twinkle. There's no such word as twinkle in Spanish. So you know what? And I heard a preacher one time say, it doesn't mean wink. And in Spanish he said, I mean wink. Because people cannot interpret what they don't know. And so understand this. It is not a direct translation, but it is as close as we can get in order for us to understand English. So when you take, and I can say this without any complications, that the King James Bible is an extant copy or translation of the Greek. Not an exact, but an extant, which means we have it as translated as close as possible. Now, I'll show you how much I can prove this to you. If I was standing here today and I was reading from the Tyndale New Testament, everybody else was reading from the King James, I could read the Tyndale, you could read the King James, and there'd be no errors whatsoever. No confusion. And the reason there wouldn't be any confusion is because they were translated from the same exact manuscripts. By the way, did you know that your Bible was translated, the King James Bible was translated in the New Testament from 5,255 copies of the Textus Receptus? Do you know that? Your Textus Receptus is that reliable. And not only that, they would teach their children. A matter of fact, I was telling this to Greg and Carla. When I rebuilt my house, I had an old farmhouse up in Highland, Ohio, that we rebuilt. And when I got up in the attic and I was searching around and everything, I unearthed a lot of the insulation because I was checking the wiring and everything, and I found all these old Bible verses and Bible studies that one of the previous owners had had back in the 1800s. They used to sit down and teach their children to read Koine Greek. Now we say our kids are too dumb to learn anything. And so we dumb down the education, don't have any expectation for them. I got news for you. Your kids are nothing but a sponge. They will want to learn things left and right. And if you start teaching them Koine Greek when they're younger, man, they'll surpass. My son Tony, when he was a baby, we lived in Germany at the time. And when we were in Germany, I'm learning German the best I can, and boy, I'll tell you what, it was a struggle for a 20-year-old. He was picking up on it like this. Why? Because as a child, he's a sponge. He could pick it all up, and he was excited to learn all of these things. As you get older, it gets harder to learn. I would just promise you that. So when you take a child, and that goes back to the verse where it says, train up a child in the way they shall go, well, teach them when they're young. And when they're older, they'll be teaching you. So the first thing is make sure that you understand that the Word of God that you have in hand is a Word that everyone should stand behind. Now, a lot of people say, well, why do you hold on to the King James? Because the King James had the right heart. I don't know how many of you all have your, you know, if you have your Bible in your hand right now, open up to the front cover of your Bible and see how many of you have in the writings the letter that was written by the King James translators to the king. How many of you all have that? So it would be in the open, and it'll say, you know, and it goes back in, and it's addressed to the king, old King James. If your Bibles don't have it, guess what? All of the reason it's not there is because many Bible translators have removed it, or many publishers have moved it. I have a Thompson chain, and I love my Thompson chain. Man, it's got so many good things in it, helps, but they have removed from the very beginning that letter. I was going to read it to you today. Matter of fact, years ago, Baptist churches used to read it. Did you know our schools used to read it? They wanted people to know that you can have confidence in this Bible because the men that were selected knew how to translate this book. There was one man in particular, and I don't have their names, though I have all this in my records at home. One of the things, he had learned Koine Greek from the age of 5 and spoke it fluently by the age of 8. They had one heart. Do you realize that the King James writers began in 1604, and they had one heart? There were 52 men at the start of the project who translate from the Greek and the Hebrew over into what we now know as the English, or the Old English. And by the way, your Bible in your hand is not King James 1611, it's 1645. And the reason is because they introduced a little letter called the letter S. Back in 1611, they used the letter F instead of the letter S because it had not been created yet. But now the S came into the picture, adding another letter to the alphabet so that it would make more sense. Just letting you know. They also removed the Apocrypha that was originally translated in the 1611. They knew it wasn't part of the canon. They knew it wasn't part of the Bible, but they had added it in. By 1645, it was removed because so many people protested against having it in there. Now, let's be honest. Come on now. Let's be truthful about what we know. But these men would take the Bible in hand, and what they would do is that this table, let's say you had seven men here, they would translate the Word of God, and then they would hand it over to this table, and then hand it over to this table, and hand it over to this table until it passed through every one of those individuals. If there was one error, they ripped it in two, and they started all over. One error! By the way, do you know that the King James Bible is the only Bible that is free for publication and free to read, and it costs you nothing to utilize it? When I wrote my book, I referred to a lot of verses, and one of the things they did, they contacted me, the publishers, and they said, what version of the Bible did you use? I said, I used the only real version. I used the King James Version because it's open domain. That's why Bible Gateway and others can use it without any conflict, because it is open domain, meaning there's no copyright on it. How many of you all knew that? But your ESV, your NIV, your ABC, MIC, KEY, MOUSE, all of those particular ones, do you realize that you pay and you're paying a royalty for those books? What do you think? There's a new version coming out all the time. It's all about money. I'm just going to be honest with you. Your Bible should be something that you have confidence in. Not only that, think about the area of confusion. So let's say that I have you reading the Phillips, and you're reading the English, and you're reading the Jerusalem, you're reading the Jericho, you're reading the ESV, you're the NIV, and you're reading the NASV, and every one of us standing up here and I start reading the Bible, you're all going, where's he at? Where's he at? How many of you all know the Trinity is removed from all modern translations? How many of you know that the blood has been removed from many translations? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, through the blood of Christ is salvation. The word through the blood is removed from all modern translations. The Trinity, found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 8, is completely removed, where it says, and these three are one. They all have put in there that these three agree, but they don't want you to think that they're one. It's removed from all modern translations. Well, I didn't mean to harp on that so long, but let's go to somewhere where we can see the strength of it. Let's go to Psalms chapter 119, and I want to show this to you. So beautiful is this particular passage. Psalms chapter 119. Now, as we are here, I want to ask you all, and make sure we all get there, make sure we all get to Psalms 119. Everybody there? Now, how many of you all noticed right above Psalms 119 is the word aleph, the Hebrew word aleph? How many of you all have that in your Bibles? All right, there's one, there's two, there's... All right. How many of you all know that's the Hebrew letter for what we now call A? That's the first letter of the Hebrew. Now, here's the thing that's amazing. Psalms 119 is broke down into 22 sections of 8 verses each. Do you know the number 8 is a number of eternity? Just something to think about. And the entire book, the longest book in the Bible, the longest chapter is all about the Word of God. Every verse of it is about the Word of God. The letter Aleph is about the Father. How many of y'all knew that? And I wish I knew how these screens work. I'd love to show you the formal Hebrew letter, but as you look at the Hebrew letter, it points to God. It's a powerful letter. You ought to go look at it. I tell people that, you know, there's so many things that we can learn if we would just dive in and learn it. But I want you to look at what it says in these first 8 verses. Now, everybody says, well, you know, the numbers were not really a part of the original Word of God. But how many of us know that the indentions were there in the original? The numbers were just added later. And by the way, do you realize the reason that no numbers were added? Because what we now know as numbers did not occur till much later in history. Absolutely true. But look at these verses and look how precious it is. Beginning of verse 1 of Psalms chapter 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Underline the word law, that's the Word of God. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Underline the word testimonies, because that is the Word of God. And that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. How are you going to know the ways of God? Well, if you don't have your nose in the book, you don't know His way. Though thou hast commanded us to keep the precepts diligently, underline the word precepts, because the precepts are the word of God. Oh, that thy ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Guess which word I want you to underline now? The word commandments, which is the word of God. And we're not just talking the Ten Commandments, we're talking all of His commandments. I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. Where are we going to learn? You know, here's the thing, folks, and I'm going to go, well, let me read verse 8 first. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Guys, think about this for a moment. Many people are so gullible, they're saying, well, we're expecting our preacher to know the word. But how do you know that I'm preaching the truth? How do you know that I'm declaring the truth to you? The only way you can know that I'm preaching the truth is if you have your nose in the book. Think about that for a moment. It's the responsibility of everyone to study God's Word. Sometimes, the older I get, the more I feel like I have a learning disability. I feel like I got to go over it again and again. I now found the secret for me that really works when it comes to understanding the Word of God and how that's going to be available. I thought my computer died. I was going, oh, no, not now. I love Alexander Scorby. Anybody know Alexander Scorby? He actually, a lovely Englishman with a deep, better toned voice, and he reads the Bible through completely. So I got my YouTube open, and I've got Alexander Scorby, and I listen to him read a particular chapter while I'm following along with the Word. I'm getting at least the auditory and the visual learning out of the way. And, man, I'm eating it up. I can't wait to get up in the morning and go, all right, I'm ready for the Word of God. Oh, no, I've got to read the Word of God. No, it's enjoyable to me. In fact, I read 5 chapters a day. No brag, but sometimes I read the book of Ruth. Man, my favorite book of the Bible. Ruth? Yeah. I love romance. Tell me that's not a romantic book. I've even read the Songs of Solomon. How many of you have ever read the Songs of Solomon? You mean there's love and passion? Oh, God forgive us. We can't have love and passion. Well, Solomon had it. And he wrote about it. He taught how to treat women. Oh, far be it from that to occur in our world. Read the Bible. There's a reason that all these things are written. Because they are for the good of us who know the Lord our God. Look at the rest of these verses, and there's so many, and I wrote some of them down. Go down to verse 10 of this same passage. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Man, every time I have failed, spiritually speaking, I can point to this verse and say, I have not sought the Lord wholeheartedly. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How many of you know that verse? How many of you have sung that verse? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. That's in this passage as well. And every time that we look at the Word of God, it ought to be one that is valued and it is enjoyed. Look at verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So as I thought about that, it led me back to Ephesians chapter 6. As we stay on time. In Ephesians chapter 6, if I'm starting to go over time, raise your hand or throw a book or something and I'll know that I'm going over, okay? And Ephesians chapter 6, we speak of the armor of God, do we not? And we spend a lot of time with the armor of God. But I want to point out to you some things. Let's go to verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, the last time I preached for you all, I preached on Jeremiah 29:11, how that we love that verse in the modern translations because it seems to speak of prosperity. But the reality is if you go back and read it, Jeremiah was saying, when you are carried away into Babylon, establish yourselves there. Don't quit. God's going to return you, not you, but your family. So go and live as God would have for you to live in Babylon. But I want you to think about this. We are sojourners, and we are headed towards the things of God. We are not to be going alone. We are to establish the truth amongst our families. Look what it says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you know that your sword, are you confident that the word of God in your lap is the true word of God and it is able to help you withstand the wiles of Satan? How many of you have that confidence? Now, think about it. Do you have such confidence that when you pray at night, you say, Lord, your word. We should have it. Do you realize that you can pray the word of God and say, Lord, I did it? Do you know Jesus prayed, Thy will, not mine, be done? Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, who is God Himself, He also prayed with such power, referring back to the Word of God. Do you realize that when Satan tempted Jesus, what did he attack Satan with? The Word. And guess what Satan was trying to attack Jesus with? The Word. Have confidence in it. Going down to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Not having done all to stand. No. Having done all, to stand. You are required to stand. And the only way you're going to be able to stand is if you know the Word of God. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore. Stand. Back in the 1800s, there was a man who defied Christians. He would literally rent out these big stages, things like that, and invite great crowds to come in. And he would sit there and he would preach against God and everything else, or, you know, declare his oracle, if you will. And one day he goes, I dare. And there was a hush amongst the entire group. Finally, in the balcony, a little girl stood up and she goes, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And another one stood up. Then another one stood up. And another one. All because one little girl stood up and started singing, Stand Up for Jesus. Pretty soon the entire group was standing and singing, and he had to hightail it out of the town. That's what we need. Look what it says. Wherefore, again, it says in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How do you know the gospel? It's in this book. You are partakers of it. You are redeemed. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We have a responsibility to stand with the Word of God. My final point, let me get down here. I want you to see this as well. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 28. I think it's where I want to go. Oh, excuse me. That's not the one I wanted. I want to go to 2 Samuel. Sorry. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16. Let's go down to verse 13. I thought about this verse a lot. And as I was reading this, I really thought about how difficult it can be for us to understand. Well, in fact, let's go on down to verse 15 for time's sake. And it says, "And Absalom and all the people, and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, Is this thy kindness to my friend? Why wentest thou with thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, Nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, that will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I now serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in my father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, Give counsel among you what we shall do. Now, I want you to race on down, and let's look at verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and Absalom. Now, I want to get, there's a reason I want you to see this verse. The word oracle, you know how many times people say, well, you know, the Bible is so mysterious. Is the Bible mysterious? Is the Bible mysterious? Now, there are things that we can learn and things that we can find out. But the word oracle means as though you knew the very mind of God. Now, think about that for a moment. The word oracle means like you know exactly what God is thinking. How many times have you ever heard a preacher say, well, you know, I'm just an ignorant old preacher from up in the hills and blah, blah, blah. Show me in the Word of God where God says for us to do that. But do you realize that God requires of His men to preach with authority? He requires of us to stand in the truth. And so, guys, let me put it this way. When I stand up, I should open up this Word of God and say, this is what the Bible says, and not be afraid of it. Well, how can you be so confident? Because that's what the Lord required of us. Do you think that the apostles were left ignorant? They spent 3 years with the Lord. Now, I do have news for you. Before his ascension, they turned around and they some of them doubted whether he was alive or not. Go read Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. For it says, some of them doubted. And it was only the 11 that went up with the Lord. And so I got news for you, folks. We have a responsibility to dig in and learn the Word of God so we can speak it with authority. Every one of us. And if a preacher speaks in error, don't be afraid to stand up before him and say, you're a false prophet. You're a false teacher. You're ignorant of the truth. You could be like Aquila and Priscilla, who took the young man aside and said, let me teach you better. But not be afraid. Ahithophel spoke as though he knew the mind of God because he devoted himself to it. But of course, it led to his downfall when his counsel was ignored. And so with that in mind, the last thing I want you to see is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And then we'll close. And go down to verse 11. And see if I'm not on base. And see if I'm not right with what I'm telling you. 1 Peter chapter 4, and go down to verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as unto the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is that what not that verse says? I pray for this church, and I pray God will give us the wisdom. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Bless us now, Father, from thy word, and may it be exactly what we have needed today. Teach us and use us as you see fit, for it's in Christ we pray. Amen.